If you would take out the Word of God and turn to Matthew chapter 5. We continue this sermon series through the Beatitudes, the first section of the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, Jesus gathers to himself followers who he is teaching what it means to be a part of his kingdom in the world. And we've talked about how our disposition and our attitude within the kingdom of Christ is counter the world around us, the kingdoms of this world. As we even think about happiness, what it means to be happy in the kingdom is the exact opposite of what we see to be happy, the pursuit of happiness in the world. And Jesus gathers his disciples before him on this mountain to teach them these things. And he has crowds of people before him, mostly folks who were poor, those who were in the culture looking for something new, looking for something different than the religion of the day, than the rulers of the day, the rule of the day. They are looking for something different. And here they find it in Jesus on this mountain, this king who is teaching his people what it means to be in his kingdom. And as we move through this section of scripture, I hope God is challenging you. I hope he is stretching you beyond your limits. I hope when you hear things, you're like, that doesn't sound right. That doesn't feel right. Because when we move through the Beatitudes, we get to that point, we're right on the edge of God's grace and God's mercy and God's happiness. If you feel like it doesn't sound right to be poor in spirit, to mourn over your sin, to be meek, you're probably on the edge of some glorious spiritual growth in your own life. And I pray that God would just push us over that edge by the power of His Spirit today. Matthew chapter 5, if you would stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12 as we begin our time together in God's Word. Jesus says, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain and he sat down and his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Oh God, I pray that we would embrace this disposition that is so counter the world we live in. That we wouldn't be scared of it. We wouldn't push it away. God, we would repent of thinking that we can be unhappy by being obedient to what you call us to. God, we would embrace your happiness in the gospel, in this counter kingdom. God, we would embrace the joy of being different, the joy of being in contrast to all that is around us. I pray that we would embrace it by the power of your Spirit, according to your word today, in the joy of the gospel. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. More than 1.3 billion people in the world live in extreme poverty. 9 million people die each year of hunger. 3.1 million children die of hunger every year. 2 million children die from lack of water. Lack lack of water each year. 5,000 children die each day due to unclean water. 5,000 every day due to unclean water. One child under the age of 5 dies every 2 minutes because of unclean water. Those stats in our minds are just stats that sort of roll over us. And for me and my wife, they were just stats that just sort of were out there and were abstract until we found ourselves in the heart of Ethiopia as we had traveled there to pick up two of our sons, Isaac and Jonah, in 2009. A lot of you know that story. But Isaac and Jonah were born in a poverty-stricken village where there was really, really bad water. And by the time we met them, their bodies were literally ravished with malnutrition and disease. Some of the first pictures we ever saw of them, they were like skeletons with distended bellies. That's what they looked like at the age of 2 and 4. Their extremities were extremely brittle. Their fingernails were falling off. Their toenails were falling off. Jonah, his legs were like jello. His ankles, you couldn't put any weight on his ankles at the time. Both of their eyesights were deteriorating. They had 4 siblings that died of malnutrition, which is very powerful testimony in our family because now they have 4 siblings here with us. Their biological mother died from poverty and bad water. And sometimes I'm just overwhelmed when I look at them. They are probably the healthiest of all our children at this point. You look at the other 4 and you go, man, you need to eat. And those 2 don't need to eat. They eat a lot, and we're very thankful for it. And Ethiopia is full of many beautiful places, and it's full of very beautiful people. But when we arrived on the scene, it wasn't beautiful for us. We smelt refuse in the air. You could smell it where we were. We drove along roads through towns and villages, and we could see mothers bathing their children in puddles out by the road. We even saw at times children lapping water from puddles in the street. We saw beggars along the side of the road who were just dragging themselves along the road because their legs didn't work. They never developed because they weren't on a diet. They didn't have good food, and their bodies were working against itself. And we saw all of those scenes, and a lot of times you think about adoption and this Hallmark moment, and there's, you know, the birds are chirping, and it's just this wonderful. It's never like that, by the way. And for us, we were stunned to find ourselves in this place with all of the excitement in our heart, and we got to a point where we were just like, let's get these boys and get home. We don't want to be here. One of the reasons for that is every time we saw a mother, or for myself, every time I saw a mother bathing their child in a puddle, I could not help but think of their biological mother, that was probably her. And every time I saw a child lapping water from a puddle, I thought that was my boys at one time. And I saw beggars dragging themselves along the road. I envisioned my son, whose legs were like jello at that time. And I was disgusted. And I was sick. In the face of poverty, in the face of starvation, I just wanted to push it away and get away from it. And that's the way we all think about it. When you see the commercials on TV, you flip the channel. When you pull up down the road and you see the "We'll work for food" sign, you get angry and you get frustrated and you roll up the window. And why is that? It's because we want to push those things away from us. We don't want to have anything to do with those things. We don't want them to creep into our lives and become personal. And one reason for that is it scares us to death because we don't want to be there ourselves. And yet, God is telling us in the Beatitudes, that's who you are before me. As you push that picture of poverty away, that's who you are before me. As you close your ears to those stats, that's who you are before me. And you can't push that scene away because standing before God, you are the one who is poor in spirit. You are the one who's weeping over your sinful condition. You are the one who doesn't have anything to offer. And you are there before God begging for His mercy. That is the picture He paints for us. And I want to plead with you this morning, before God, don't push that away. Because in those moments of spiritual poverty, in those moments where you are mourning and frustrated with your condition, those are the moments God is using by His Spirit to lead you to happiness. Notice throughout the section, this word blessed. And we've talked over and over as we've talked about blessing. Today we're looking at verse 6 as we talk about what it means to be blessed. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And the word blessed, it literally means happy. It means blissful. It means content. It means joyful. And throughout the Bible, we see that word blessed is primarily used of God. He is happy. He is joyful. He is blissful. He is the sovereign King of the universe. Everything happens as He pleases. There is happiness and there is joy found in God. And the point is, if you're ever going to be happy, you've got to be connected to God. In the Beatitudes leading up to today, Jesus has said the way to be connected to Him, the way to know Him, the way to experience His happiness begins by seeing yourself as the spiritual beggar on the street. You are poor in spirit, spiritually bankrupt. You have to see yourself as the one mourning over your sinful condition before God. You have to be blessed. You've got to say, I am sinful, and you've got to be struck to the core with that, what that cost you before God, how that is an offense before God. You have to be humble. You have to be meek. You have to come before God and say, I don't have what it takes to please You. I have nothing in myself to offer You. I can't do it on my own. You've got to, in humility, come before Him in meekness. And today you have to see yourself as the one lapping the muddy water of sin, trying to be satisfied. And it won't work. And everything within us says, oh, no, be positive. Tell me I'm special. Give me a trophy. That's not the way to happiness. Jesus says that's the way to misery. It's all about you. And to be happy, your life has to be all about God. And to begin with, you have to see how you've made your life not all about God. And He says here, that's the way to happiness. We've defined happiness this way throughout the Beatitudes. It means to be approved by God and happy in God, because in Christ, God has accepted you and is happy with you. Did you get that? The beggar, poor in spirit, the one mourning over their condition, meek before God, saying, I can't do it, is the one accepted by God, is the one approved by God, and is the one who ultimately delights in God's joy over you in Christ. And that's the only way to happiness. And so the question for you today is your desire for happiness strong enough to pursue God Himself as a poor, weeping, meek sinner? Some of you are pushing that away. And I'm going to warn you, you don't want to be happy. Your desire for happiness isn't strong enough today. Is it strong enough that you are willing to admit your condition, poor, weak, sinful before God? Are you this hungry for the kingdom? Are you this thirsty for the kingdom? The one who says that experiences the power over sin displayed on the cross in the kingdom. Throughout, this is the one who gets the kingdom. The kingdom centers on the cross where your sins are forgiven. You get the kingdom which is displayed in the resurrection and the promise to you. You will be raised from the dead and you will rule and reign with Jesus forever. But you've got to admit your condition before God, your unhappy condition before God, to experience the happiness of the kingdom. Notice he says, blessed, happy, literally, are those who hunger and thirst. Now this is a description. It is an intense longing and desire, but we got to be very careful. It's a desire and longing that comes from something you don't have. There is a deficiency within you, so you thirst. There's something lacking within you, so you hunger. See, we think about the psalm as the deep. I'm not going to almost start singing. It was going to be really bad. Danae's like shocks. That we sung at youth camp, the song, As the Deer Pants for Water, So My Soul Thirsts for You. And we think, oh, that's so beautiful. Just reminds me of my quiet time out in the woods every morning. It's the deer drinking water. So pretty. That's not what he's describing here. He's describing somebody who's starving to death. He's describing someone who is dehydrated. Someone who doesn't have what they need. It is gritty language to describe someone who is poverty-stricken, who is dying of thirst, who is dying of hunger, and you don't have what you need in and of yourself. Notice, you hunger and you thirst for righteousness. Now, righteousness is defined by the character of God. We start with Him. God is right. In His character, He is right. Righteousness is displayed in what God does. God always does what's right. He's right, so He does what's right. Righteousness is communicated in what God says. He's right, He always does what's right, and everything He says is right. Righteousness is defined in the character, will, and word of God. And those who are righteous are those who align with God's character, those who trust in His will, and those who obey His word. They are inwardly right, and so outwardly, they act according to what God has said, who God is, and what God has done. Is that who you are today? Would you say you are righteous? My character is in line with the character of God. I trust in His right will, and I obey His right word. Inwardly, I am pure, set apart to God. I am right, so I always do what is right. Would you say that's who you are today? Would you say you perfectly obey the right will of God? You perfectly display the righteousness of God. The point of the scripture is this. That's not who we are. That's why the Bible describes God as holy. You know what that word means? Set apart. He's not like us. You're not like Him. You're not holy. That's what the verse we memorize in Awana, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned, rebelled against God's right will, and we fall short of His glory, meaning we don't have the right to do whatever we want to. We think we're right, but we don't do what is right. That's who we are by nature. We are not the righteous. And it's good news here, he says. He's not saying, be righteous and be happy. What is he saying? Notice, the one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness is happy. And you hunger and you thirst for something you don't have, for something that is not within you. You are starving and dehydrated of righteousness, and you come to God thirsting and hungering for it. You see, one of the things we've got to learn and consider today is that the desire to be happy and the desire to be righteous, they're not at odds with each other. That's what we think because of our heart. Jeremiah describes our heart as deceitful and it's wicked, and we think the opposite of what is really true, and that is never more true when it comes to righteousness. You have in your mind this term righteous, and you think it's archaic and it's stodgy, and it just doesn't seem happy. You think pleasure and righteousness are oxymorons. And yet, God is saying here, the one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness is the one who will be happy. The one who longs for righteousness here is the one who says, God is happy and He's also right. And everything He does is right. And everything He says is right. I've got to be connected to this right God. And you begin to thirst and hunger for Him. And you ask the question, how can I know Him? If He's right and He's happy and that's the way to joy, how can I know Him? How can I be accepted by Him? How can I be approved by Him? How can I have fellowship by Him and you with Him? And you hunger and you thirst for righteousness in God. The one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness is always asking the question about the will of God. I know God is right, and I know He is happy, and everything He does is right, and everything He does will make me happy in the end. How can I trust what He is doing? How can I see all He is doing in the world and all He is doing in my life as His rightness, as His goodness toward me? I want to see it, and you fight for it and you hunger for it and you long for that righteousness in your life to trust His right will. And you come before the Word of God and you go, God, You are right. Everything You say is right. How can I dig into Your Word and how can I be made right? How can I know what is right? How can I do what is right? Why do I continually choose what is wrong? Because You're happy and You're good and You're right, and You thirst and You hunger for this righteousness that is found only in the person of God, only in what He does for you, and only what He says to you, and you hunger and you thirst for it because you know that's not who you are by nature. And if you're there, you're in a great spot. The one this morning who's saying, I don't want any part of that, you're in a very bad spot. Because you're ultimately choosing eternal misery over eternal joy and happiness. It's only found in knowing Him, obeying His will, trusting His will before His word. And notice the promise for the one who would come before God this way. I don't have righteousness. I need it. Notice, they shall be satisfied. Notice the word satisfied. It means to be fulfilled. It means to be made complete. It carries the meaning of being glutted, where you are so full to the point you can't have any more. You are glutted. You are overflowing with what you need. And as we move through the Beatitudes, we've seen that all of these longings in poverty and mourning and meekness are fulfilled in the kingdom. That you get the kingdom. You're comforted by the kingdom. You even get the earth, which the kingdom will rule over. The kingdom is handed to you as one who is poor, as one who mourns, as one who is meek. And here, the satisfaction that you long for in thirsting and hungering for what you don't have comes only in the kingdom. You hunger and you thirst for righteousness that's only found in the kingdom. And as we've said throughout, the kingdom is not a castle and a throne that's coming to rule over a specific territory, although the kingdom of God will do that. The kingdom's not this abstract concept. Sometimes we talk about serving the kingdom, giving to the kingdom. What does that mean? It's just abstract. No, the kingdom's a person. And His name's Jesus. Who, as He preached and as He taught, He would look out and say, the kingdom is at hand. Right here. In His flesh and blood. He would say, the kingdom is at hand. And He would cast out demons to show the power of the kingdom over evil and wickedness and Satan. He would heal disease to show the power of the kingdom in his flesh over sickness and the effects of sin and death. He would call forth Lazarus from the tomb to give us a picture of the kingdom over the power of death. And he would say, this kingdom that's going to reverse sin and death in the world, it is present in my flesh. The rule and reign of God is here. And on the cross, he would show the power of the kingdom over sin. He's the only one who is righteous and could pay for sin. And in his resurrection, he would give us a window into what is coming for us as we in the kingdom will be raised from our coffins. That is the kingdom we long for. This kingdom of Christ that has come to us in sin, in forgiveness of sin and a resurrection and an eternal rule that we will be a part of. But it's in his person. And so what he is saying here is the righteousness you long for is only found in Jesus. Righteousness that you thirst for is not an abstract concept out there somewhere. It's not a list of things that you have to do. The righteousness that you long for, and the only one who can satisfy that hunger and thirst for righteousness, is Jesus. And so when you say, I seek first the kingdom of God and all its righteousness, you are seeking Jesus, the one who displayed the rightness of God in his flesh, in his character. Jesus would say, if you've seen me, you've seen my flesh and blood, you've seen the Father. He displayed the character of God in person, in his will. Everything Jesus did was right and perfect. His desires were right and perfect. And in his words, they were right and perfect to the point that Jesus would say, I am the right word of God in flesh and blood before you. And so that starvation, that dehydration of righteousness that you feel in your gut, it can only be satisfied in the person of Jesus. That's why Jesus would stand before the Pharisees here and those who follow after him, and he would say, if you want to get into the kingdom of God, your righteousness has to exceed that of the Pharisees. You see, the Pharisees are doing a lot of great things. They memorize Scripture. They know Scripture backwards and forwards. They do a lot of good things for the poor. They do a lot of good things for the community. They're at church every week. But that's not what I'm calling you to. I'm calling you to a righteousness that begins inside, in your heart. Inward righteousness, inherent righteousness. I'm calling you to a righteousness that is perfect in everything you do. No one can stand back and question your motives. Why did you do that good thing? No, what Jesus says is the righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees is me. I am the righteousness that you thirst for. I am the righteousness that you long for. It's not a quality we possess or a list of things that we can do or able to do. The righteousness you are to long for today is a person you must pursue, and his name is Jesus. That's why Jesus would stand before for us and say, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. You are hungering for righteousness that you know is not in your gut, that is not in your life. And you're going to die without righteousness because that's what God demands of you. You are hungering for it. It can only be found in me, the bread of life. That's why he would stand before the crowds and say, I am living water. You are thirsting for water that won't satisfy your soul. You are longing for some goodness and righteousness that's not in you. It's me. Living water standing before you. Drink from me and you'll never be thirsty again. Feast on me and you'll never grow hungry again. The righteousness that you must have before God is only found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's why I would say man doesn't live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And guess who is the word that proceeds from the mouth of God? His name is Jesus. And you need him more than you need bread and water to live for eternity. You see, most of us haven't really ever hungered for anything or been really thirsty. Our hunger and thirst is usually casual, right? Man, I could go for some Chick-fil-A today, but they're closed. Starving. Man, I'm thirsty. I could have some Starbucks today. That's not real hunger and thirst. It's not what he's describing here. It's starvation, dehydration. Some of us may have felt a little weak at times. I feel a little hangry. Need a Snickers. I'm fine. And that's also a picture of the way we hunger and thirst for Jesus, too. For most of us, we would say it's just a casual hunger. I could go for some Jesus today. Try to get up, get to church, organize my schedule, fit it in. I could go for some Jesus. Not too much. You know, I don't want to be labeled a Jesus freak. Not too much, but I could go for a little Jesus. I could have a little bit of that in my life. That's the way we think about pursuing Jesus. It's casual or it's convenient. I got to try to work it in. You know, I really need to eat better spiritually. Let me see if I can work that out. And what he is describing here is you're going to die without Jesus. And you feel that in your gut. You feel that in your heart and you know that in your mind. Without Jesus, I will die. Without Jesus, I can't stand before God. I have nothing to offer him. I have to have Jesus or I will die for eternity. And this is why we get freaked out by these words of Jesus. When he would meet with his disciples and he would say, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And some of us don't even know that's in the Bible. And you read that and go, oh, that's not what he means. He doesn't mean that. He's talking about, you know, the Lord's Supper. And Jesus is trying to bust through the apathy in our lives that says, I can just tack him on. And what he is saying is, to follow me, it's like eating me. It's like eating my flesh. You need me that much. It's like drinking me. You are thirsting for something you don't have. And I am the only one who can sustain you. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. That's what he's saying. That's how bad you need him. You need his death in your place or you will bust hell wide open. You need his righteousness before God or you will be judged forever by God. And when you realize that, when you understand that before God, I have nothing to offer you. But Jesus, there's a hunger and there's a thirst that can only be satisfied by him. And what God is saying is you can't get into the kingdom without that. It's not just showing up, going through some motions, doing some good things, saying a prayer, walking an aisle, filling out a card, checking off some boxes. No, I'm going to die without you. I need you, Jesus. I'm going to be judged by the Father forever. Give me Jesus before you give me anything else. I don't need anything else but Jesus. And notice the promise. You will be satisfied. The one who is longing for Christ isn't turned away. The word for satisfaction means to be glutted, full, stuffed. You can't get any more in. It's overflowing. And so the one who would stand before God and say, I need nothing else but Jesus, will be glutted with Jesus, will be given Jesus. For they shall be satisfied. When we believe in Christ, his death is credited to our account. And it is as if you died for your sins. It is as if you were punished for your sins. When you believe in Jesus, the Bible talks about being justified. You are declared righteous before God. Meaning the perfect. See, a lot of times we start with the cross and we stop there. Jesus died for your sins, but he also lived a righteous life that overwhelms your sins. The righteous life of Christ is credited to your account when you believe in Jesus. The righteousness you need before God is given to you. And in Jesus, you stand before God as if you never sinned.
as if you never sinned and you always obeyed. Your sins paid for, Jesus obeyed for you. When you believe in Him, you're satisfied with that. That's the gospel. Just believe. Just be hungry. Just be thirsty. It's not a list. It's nothing you can do. And that's what trips us up. Because we come in, righteousness, give me some things to do. Give me some things to do. Let me serve, let me serve, let me serve, let me serve. Read my Bible, pray, pray, pray. No, that's pushing you away from Jesus. Jesus says, just be hungry and thirsty, and I'll satisfy you. I'll give you what you need more than anything, a cross, a resurrection, a righteous life before God. In Christ, listen to this, you are happy because you are accepted and approved in the Son as the Son. Do you get that? Is that not glorious when you believe in Jesus? That you stand before God as Jesus. Do you get that? He loves you the same way He loves Jesus. When you believe in Him, when you trust in Him, He delights in you. He says to you, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And there's where your happiness lies. There's where your joy lies. There's where your satisfaction lies. When you understand that, you are glutted with God's grace and God's mercy for you. Kids are amening back there. I guess they can hear. They're probably scared to death. But you're satisfied. And for the Christian, here's where we live. We live in this place where we are satisfied in the gospel, but we're not yet satisfied. Do you feel that? Do you feel that on a daily basis? Where you say, I know the gospel's true. Before God, I've been considered righteous, but I'm still really unrighteous. I'm still really unrighteous. And so you live satisfied in the gospel, but hungering and thirsting for more of the gospel. I need more righteousness. So I need more Jesus because He's the righteousness I have to pursue. And we live being satisfied in not being satisfied. Do you get that? God has declared me righteous in Jesus, but there is coming a day where He will make me right. He will make me right as Jesus is right. When the sky busts open and I see Him, I will be made like Him. And we're satisfied with what we have now in Jesus, but we long for more in Jesus, more righteousness. And the closer you get to Jesus, you realize how unrighteous you are. So then you need more of Jesus. I felt that this week. We were getting ready for the men's ministry, and one of the things some of our men do is we have fight club questions. We get together and we just ask one another hard questions. And the goal is we want to follow Jesus better. We want to be better leaders. And it always comes back to the gospel. It's gospel-centered. And I started making this list and I was acting as if someone was seated across from me asking me questions. And I was like, what would I ask myself? And I started just typing out these questions. I told Clay at one time, I have 100 questions right now. Because I need people to ask me about 100 questions about my spiritual growth on a daily basis. I need that. I'm messed up. I entered depression when I looked at several sheets of paper, going, oh my word, I got a lot to work on. A lot of deficiencies. A lot of accountability that is needed in my life. And you know, I don't really ever feel like I sin less. Just to be honest with you, I hope I do. May I ask my family about that? I hope I sin a little bit less than I did this time last year. But I don't feel that way so often because I'm so aware of my inadequacies. And I hope it's because the more you walk with Jesus, the more you see Jesus, and the more you're aware of your inadequacies. So the more you need Jesus, and you live there. And it's a joy and it's delight to have your sin and inadequacy revealed to you. Tell me where I'm falling short. Because in falling short, I get to run to Jesus even more. And He gets to take care of even more. And I stop working in my own power and my own strength. I need more of Jesus. All Christian growth is cultivated around a need, lacking, deficiency within you. But here's the key. It must always be met with the gospel. Growth begins with less of you. You are hungry. You are thirsty. That means you don't have what's inside of you to grow. So you need it from somewhere else. You need it from someone else. You don't have what you need to satisfy that longing. And so you always have to go back to Jesus, who has it all, who's done it all. I sin in all of these ways. Jesus never sinned. Always go back to Him. I deserve to die for this sin. Jesus died for that sin. And that's where you live, and that's where growth happens in the Christian life. I've been sinfully angry. Jesus was patient. I need Him. I need His righteousness credit to my account by faith. Jesus was always content in the Father's will. I've been discontent. It's always got to come back to Jesus. I give in to temptation. Jesus never gave in to temptation. I gossip. I slander. Jesus controlled His tongue for the glory of God. It's always got to come back to trusting in Jesus. And most of us live like this. We live like the Apostle Paul. Think about the Apostle Paul, what he said about his spiritual life. The thing that I want to do, I don't do. And the thing that I do, I don't want to do. That's in Romans chapter 6. He's describing himself. The Apostle Paul, who's writing a missionary letter headed to Spain for the sake of the gospel, and he writes to this church and says, I am messed up. And I struggle with my sin because I do what I don't want to do and I don't do what I'm supposed to do. And he gets to the end and he says, who will save me from this body of death? Praise God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where he gets to. And I wonder if in your devotions, in your spiritual growth, in your service, it always comes back to Jesus. You do realize that you are hungry, that you are thirsty, but Jesus satisfies. It's okay to be hungry and thirsty and deficient, but it's never okay to fill that need with something other than Jesus, which is what so many of us do. We got our boys home from Ethiopia. I mean, I was like, we're back in America. And we're about to have a party, and we're about to do a lot of things. We're going to forget about that place where you were, and we're going to eat some American food. And that one of the first nights we were back, Isaac and Jonah really liked spicy things in Ethiopia. And so I really like hot wings. And I said, what we're going to eat tonight is a lot of pizza and a lot of hot wings, and I got them Sprite because we wanted them to go to sleep and not be up all night, so it wasn't Coke. And so we just gorged ourselves on pizza and hot wings. I didn't know what that was going to do to their little malnourished stomachs because they began to just grow and grow, and they were in severe pain. And the sickness that happened because of what I was feeding them, the sickness that ensued, it was awful. It was terrible. I thought that I'd killed them. I mean, we got you from the orphanage, and now I'm going to be the one that kills you. And I was devastated. I was horrified. But what we found out, we took them to the doctor, and their little stomachs were just packed with parasites, packed with bacteria. From the diets and the water that they had had in Ethiopia. And what I had put on top of that almost killed them. Made them violently ill and violently sick. And as disgusting as that sounds, that's exactly what some of you are doing spiritually. You are malnourished and you are sick. And from the outside, it looks good. You do a lot of good stuff. Look like you have it together. But what you are feasting on is something other than Jesus. You are feasting on Sprite, pizza, and hot wings in your spiritual life, and it's devastating who you are. You come before God and you drink the putrid water of your self-righteousness, of your righteousness, instead of trusting in and pursuing the righteousness that's only found in Christ. And your life is full of doubt. Your life is full of condemnation, and you are judgmental, and it's because you are feasting on your righteousness and not the righteousness of Christ, and you judge everyone around you, and you look in the mirror, and you're constantly judging yourself, and you are sick spiritually because you are hungering and thirsting for your own righteousness and not the righteousness of Christ. And there's all kinds of things that are building up in your life that are destroying it, and you in the end are unhappy. And you take cotton candy, status quo, spirituality, and try to dump it in there too. You just want to tack Jesus on. And if you can make time for him, that's good. And you're ready to vomit. And you'll stand before God sick, ready to die. You see, it's okay to thirst. It's okay to starve and hunger, but it has to be met with Jesus. Maybe starving to death is just a stat for you. But for true happiness, it has to be personal, not abstract.